I don't have to read it. His son will read it. Come on up here. So, if everyone will stand, is what Job 23, verses 10 to 11. Job 23, verses 10 to 11.
Morning, everyone. But he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined.
And now we'll have the message.
Good morning. You might have heard David's voice. We got some frogs in our family right now. So I feel fine. Everything's okay. I just sound a little different. But title of my message is The Gold Nugget. And if you could tell from David's opening reading, that I'll tell you right off the bat, the gold nugget is you. You are precious to God. Our God loves us. We are very, very special to him. I know if you look, I know it's kind of not really, but in the Olympics, if you're the best, you get the gold medal. And that's how precious we are first. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. But that's who we are. And what I want to look at today, and it really goes with some of the songs we've been reading and some of the things, is that gold has to be tried with fire. And the more intensity the fire, the hotter the fire, the more purer the gold becomes. And God is working with each and every one of us as a church, as a congregation, but as individuals. And what I want to look at today is that, and I hope this will be a little bit kind of look in the mirror. We look at ourselves and see, and I think we'll see that in our lifetimes, that sometimes he's our father, and he loves us, and he sees our potential, and we are precious to him. You know, the gold standard. You know, this is the gold standard in this field. You know, gold-plated Cadillac, gold. I mean, this is as good as it gets. And that's who we are to him. We are like gold, and we're all nuggets. And what he is doing is he will walk through you with your life. But he is our father. And sometimes, and in my opinion, to kind of see where I want to come from today is that evil does not come from God, but sometimes he allows it to happen. But it doesn't come from him, and it's for our own benefit. And I'm going to look at a couple of things today and look at how sometimes he allowed it to happen. And it's not that you're being punished. It's not that you've done evil. It could be. But sometimes I know Pastor Don grew up, I played sports growing up, I know he was into basketball a lot, and I played a little bit because of the school I went to, if you went out, you made the team. Wasn't really good, but I just something I did. And there was a drill that we did at the start of practice and at the end of practice, and I know Don might remember, it was called horses. It's where you stand at the end of the the court, and you were sprint out to the free throw line and back. And then you go to the half court and back. And then you go to another free line and back. And then you go to the end and back. And then you reverse it. And we did that over and over and over. And then we're tired. Okay, now let's start practice. And then we do our practice. And then we did it after. And then you're underneath. But he's doing it because in basketball, I remember this. He had a saying, okay, guys, it's fourth quarter time. And if you guys are in better shape than the team you're playing, when yet it's towards the end of the game and it's tied, and if you're in better shape and you're not so tired, I know like when you go to the free throw line, if your legs are dead and so our coach is trying to get us in shape to win the game. And that's the kind of the attitude I want us to have towards our Heavenly Father. He's working us. He's our head coach. He is the guy who's in charge. And please understand that God's timing in your life is perfect. The plan he has for you is perfect. Everything that's happened to you in your past up until today, October 25th, I think it is, everything that's happened from then till now, the timing is perfect. And everything that's going to happen, no matter how many more years you live, the timing for him, for you, is absolutely perfect. We must submit ourselves to his will. But if you want to get started, to be kind of the set the table, if you will turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read some things and read a couple of stories. I'm going to make a couple of points today. And I want this to be uplifting. But we have to understand that he's getting us in shape. So Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to start in the middle of verse 5, where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receive. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That's my whole sermon right there. That's my whole message today. My father, when I did wrong, he corrected me. And I didn't like it at the time. I saw something on Facebook just the other day. It had a picture of a little boy standing in the corner. And the headline said, "You're better off to have your 7-year-old stand in the corner for a half hour than having spent 5 years in jail when he's 17. And I like that. I like that. We're living in a world where parents are trying to be their kid's friend. I want you to love me. I don't want you to grow up and write a book about me. And they raise their kids out of fear. And I've always said, look, my children, Laura and David, they've got friends. They need parents. They have to have parents. And sometimes we have to do what we have to do. And as we read, our father, my dad, Leon, did it. I didn't like it at the time, but when I grew up, okay, our Heavenly Father's doing the same thing. And you have to understand in verse 8, he says, if you're not son, you're a bastard. And be weary of people who claim to be Christian. And I've always said there's a big difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's religious. There's a lot of religious people in the world. They get up, they go play church. They go to church on Sunday, they go to work on Monday, they go to the grocery store on Wednesday, they get their paycheck on Friday. It's just part of their daily routine. They get up Sunday morning, they put their church clothes on, they blah, 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 blah. And we don't know who these people are. We don't understand. God does. He understands that there is a huge difference. But he is doing what he's doing. And be weary of the ones who say, things are great. Boy, me and my wife, things are great. Money's coming out. We got money all over the place. Everything's fine. We haven't had any problem in years. Okay, you're probably a bastard. You're not even in the family no more. But look at me, look at me, look at me, look how great. And they go on and on. And you've met these kind of people. Even if something does go wrong, they wouldn't even admit it. Oh, what might people think? Oh no, hey. Folks, we're all need prayer. The Bible, we all fall in many ways. We all come short. We need prayer. We need one another. And God will do this for us. He is turning that fire up. Because in order for gold to be pure, you have to burn away the impurities. And this is a lifelong journey. As old as I am, he cranks that fire up under me sometimes. And I need it. I don't like it at the time. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. So your faith has to be tried. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? I need to know. So I'm going to put you through some trials. Now, there's something too you have to understand. And if you would just drop down to verse 16, here's what he's trying to do. Verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the word holy means separate. He's trying to get the world out of us. He's trying to get the garbage out of us. He's taking that golden nugget that each one of you is, and he's trying to get the impurities out. And the only way to do it is to crank up the fire. And it's not pleasant at the time, but he sees the end. And what we have to understand is there's a big difference. It's a big point I want to make. There's a big difference between a trial and a consequence. I heard a guy years ago say, choose the sin, choose the suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, if you smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 20 years and you get lung cancer, is that a trial or is that a consequence? It's a consequence. If a woman says, I need prayer, what happened? My husband lost his job. Oh, no, what happened? Well, he got caught stealing tools. Is that a trial or is that a consequence? You see what I'm saying? When you bring a consequence on yourself by your action, don't blame God. We have a tendency to do that from time to time. We have to be responsible. You reap what you sow. Now, it's not salvational, and you can be forgiven, but still, if you do that sin, choose the suffering that comes with it. And not all trials are of God. Some of it we bring on ourselves. We bring on ourselves. That's the maturity. We have to accept it. Now, we need to repent and confess. But like I say earlier, see, evil doesn't come from God, but he allows it sometimes. And that's the fire that gets under us to purify us. If you will, stay in 1 Peter, turn to chapter 4. And just one more on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, that hits us because my first thing is which Christ, which Jesus. Okay, this is what separates us from the world. This is where he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And let me make this point. If God himself was standing right here, and he held a book in his hand. So right here is God in his word. Now, you need to get this. Get this, please. The closer you are to God and his word, the more heightened an awareness you are of your sin. Because God, he's holy. Moses, take off your shoes. Listen, I want you to understand you're coming into my presence. Sin, I don't allow sin in my presence. And I've said this before, for many years, I never understood when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I never understood. Now I do. He took on our sin. And that sin separated him. For the first time in his life, he felt a separation from God the Father because he took on my sin. My sin alone would have overwhelmed him. Just the sin in this room, I couldn't handle the sin in this room. I can barely handle mine. But when he did that, that separated him. Okay? If God is right here in his word, and you're 5 miles away, and you steal or you do a minor thing, it doesn't bother you because you're so far away. I would put it to you this way. If God was standing right here in this room, in this building, on the day that the evil, wicked Supreme Court allowed same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court's in California, if Christ is in Kentucky. If God is standing here, that's how far away the Supreme Court is. They're in California. You'd have to be to make a stupid rule like that. But as us as Christians, that close, be, you guys, I want you to be next to me. I'm holy. Come here. Wait a minute. Leave that. I got to get that out so you can get closer to me. And when you repent and you change and you go through the trial, you're closer. You're closer. You get closer. And the more closer you are, the happier you are. We all read, I was this. I'm not that anymore. I used to be. Oh, when I was in high school, I don't do that anymore. Or, good grief, in whatever age you are. Last month I was struggling with this, but yeah, I don't do that no more. You just step closer to the Father and his word. And he wants you to be aware of your sin. He wants you to know. He wants you to feel that the Holy Spirit will convict you strongly when you disobey him. But that's a good thing. See, the world runs away from God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to party. I want to have a good time. I want to do this. And it happens to us. Let's be humble here. If we get too far away, we get in this world, you will fall. And what's he doing? Come back. Come back. You're getting too far away. He pulls that leash and it chokes a little bit. Guys, come back. Come here. You're getting too far away. That's the trial that we're going to. And like I said, God's timing for your life is perfect. Stay in 1 Peter. Go to verse 5 and look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes when you get away, it takes a little while to come back. Why? Because of the consequences that you brought on yourself, the judgment you brought on yourself, the thing that you did, it's going to take you a while to get that closeness back. Because I think he demands you reap what you sow. And if you have to, if it's been with a brother, if it's been with a friend, a coworker, a classmate, somebody, please, 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 if you feel led to make any kind of a restitution to someone or that thing, do it. And he will bless you. Don't get too far away, guys. Come back. I need you're my children. I never understood when I held Laura in my arms. Everybody told me that, Jonesy, wait till you have your own. And you know, and you ladies who have gone through labor pains. And I know of one time years and years ago, I had a kidney stone. And I couldn't wait to get to the hospital and I haven't had anything even come close to hurting that little teeny weeny kid. And everybody said, oh, that's as close as a man can feel to knowing what labor pain is like. And even that's not even close. But ladies, when they put that little angel in your arms, it goes, you don't even remember it. I've had so many women who go up to a lady who's expecting, yeah, it's going to be, but you know what? When you hold that little, it's gone. It's gone. So that pain of childbirth is gone when you hold your child. And it's real. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of not only God, but our God. We are his people. And to show you something too, if you will turn to the book of John, chapter 18. This is one of those sayings, if you only hear one verse today, it's this one. And this is, it's very short, but this is a powerful thing. Turn to the book of John, chapter 18. He's being deceived. I mean, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's being turned over. Peter grabbed a knife, sword, or whatever, cut off the ear. You know, they want to get him, and he goes to grab him, and this and this and this. And Jesus says something. And please, 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 get this one. Verse 11. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. Here it comes. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Has God ever given you a cup to drink and you refused it? Jesus said, if there's any way, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will be done. A trial is a choice. You can check out if you want. God can give you a cup of something, and you can refuse to drink it. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. Count it all joy when you're... And you know these TV preachers, hey, become a Christian, you'll go first class, you'll have this, you'll have a new Cadillac, new car, money coming out of the ears. I seen one long, long time ago, before I even met my wife Susan, who January we've been married 30 years, way before that. There was a guy on TV. Anybody remember Robert Tilton? Boy, did he have a nice hairstyle. That's the thing I remember most. But he's on TV, and he's telling somebody. It's funny how you remember things. He said, sir, somebody out there's got a business, and God's telling you to send me $10,000. And if you'll obey God's word, I guarantee you next month your business will do $100,000. And even then, I didn't know nothing. I wasn't a covenant believer. This was way back. I just happened to channel surfing, he's on. Even I said, man, this guy sounds like a Chicago gangster who goes around, give me for protection money. You know, hey, go to a store then, give me some, or I'll blow it up or something. And some people use that. They think that's their vision of God. And this bozo is saying, hey, if you send me money, God will bless you and all. And this guy's a charlatan. He's a con man. You know, I don't know what's worse, him or the people who send him money. But that was his presentation. To him, money, give me this and this and this and everything. And I said, no. It can be. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. God, Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursing. I'm not against that in any way. But Jesus said, God gave me a cup to drink. Shall I not drink it? Have you ever had a cup? And what happened if you refused to drink it? You did not drink it. I guess that's how you're supposed to say it. I don't talk very well. I'm not very smart. But don't reject that cup. Christ didn't. He could have. He prayed three times, and they say he sweat blood. I think when he was growing, he knew what crucifixion. He saw crucifixion. He knew what they were going to do to him. And remember, he was a man. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think he knew what was coming. But he drank that cup. Don't do it. Don't reject. If Christ drank a cup, when you get that cup from our Heavenly Father, take it and drink it. Don't reject it. How many brethren have we lost? Because someone told him, be a Christian and stairway to heaven. Everything will be great. First class ticket, blah, 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 blah. Get a flat tire. Well, this religion stuff didn't work. I'm out of here. I had a guy tell me that years ago. I know I've said it. It was in Ironwork. We were at lunchtime. He said, yeah, I tried that Christianity stuff, and I prayed to God he didn't give it to me, so to hell with him. And what did you just say? I asked God to give me something. He disobeyed me, so to hell with him. Those were his words. That's why I remember. Talk about an imprint. But, hey, if God ain't going to give me what I want, Christ drank that cup. We have to do it. You might not want to. Jesus didn't want it. Three times. Dad, take it away. Please. He's scared. He sweat. He was trembling. He left the disciples. What did he go? 3 hours? You ever pray? I mean, when's the last time you prayed for 3 hours? I've never prayed for 3 hours. And this is God in flesh. And he was trembling. He knew what they were going to do to him. But my Father gave me a cup. Shall I not drink? If he did it for us, let's do it for him. Drink that cup. Drink that cup. Because you can reject a trial. Now, if you will, to show you some of the, I'm going to take a couple of readings. Go to Romans chapter 1. And I want to show you some cups that some people might not want to drink. And I'm going to read a couple of things and see if you see yourself in this list. Or maybe you can remember some of our brethren who are no longer with us because one of these cups was too tough for them to drink. Excuse me, Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. And change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, they got away from God. They didn't want, I don't want to be holy no more. I want to do what I want to do. Here's who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than their creator, who is blessed forever. That's humanism. As Don mentioned, we had a very traumatic thing happen to us 10 years ago. Like he said, it's not that all of our leaders left our group. All of them. And I've talked to some of them in the last 10 years. And I'm not naming names, but they've said, oh, yeah, we go to this. One of them, the church they've been going to for the last 10 years, it just so happens, I don't know if any of you know Pastor Jerry Wickey up in Fort Wayne where we live. His son, Zach, lives right next door to their pastor of these people who go to. And just recently, their pastor adopted a little black child, and they have no problem with it, none whatsoever. But they say, yeah, but Brian, everybody loves me. Guy come up to me and says, boy, I don't agree with everything, but I love this guy. And they go on and on and on about this feeling of this serving the creature more than the creator. That's why they're called feel good churches, because everybody wants to feel good. I love you. You love me. I won't mention your sin if you don't mention mine. Let's just all hold hands and love Jesus. And they serve the creature, not the creator. That's humanism. That's where it comes from. And they made that choice. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error that was made. You guys know what I just read. Why is it every time some gay lesbian comes out in the sports world or the entertainment world, they make sure it's on the news or in the newspapers? If you have raised your hand, has anybody seen a story where a gay man, lesbian woman came out and became a Christian and got saved and proclaimed that, you know what, I don't live that way no more. I serve God now. They don't put that story on the news. I think it's happened. I think that this perversion gets a hold of some people. It's not my topic, but why, when someone comes out of this, how come that doesn't make the news? But boy, every time, you know, this football, they're gay, they're lesbian, blah, 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 blah. And they celebrate it. That's what they're doing. You can't watch a TV show or anything. They got to throw this in there. They're bombarding us. Why? Because they want to humanize this perversion. Well, my neighbor's best friend daughter is a lesbian, and she's a nice girl. I'm sure she is. See, our enemy and the enemies of our God do it, what they are doing, if they can get you to feel, if they can humanize the world, if they can get you, well, everybody knows somebody who's gay or left, and boy, don't they deserve to be happy? Don't they, blah, 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 blah. And they go on and on and on. And our people have fallen for this crap because they don't love our Creator. They want to hug and kiss. They had some dumb, stupid award show that this guy who there's a show dancing, Noah. He's a veteran, lost a leg, lost an arm. They were going to give him a courage reward. But at the last minute, they changed it, and they gave it to that pervert, Caitlyn Jenner. And they made it a hero instead of a veteran, a guy who lost leg and limb and who is struggling. He was supposed to get this award for courage. And at the last minute, they changed it and gave it to Caitlyn Jenner. And this thing got a standing ovation. And they went on and on about the wonderful, loving, caring speech he gave. This is perversion. This is absolute perversion. And they celebrate it. Because if they can get you to feel, if they can get you to relate to this person, that's humanism. That's what it's all about. It's not just that sin. It's a lot of other ones. The statistics are astronomical about, I'll get into that later, about marriage and the way kids are living their lives. It's perverted with it. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. But this is their game plan. They want you to feel. Verse 28. And even, 28, and wow, that felt good. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, well, that's how they do it. We got to get God out of the picture. And even as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is a mind void of judgment. And that's a very popular thing right now. Oh, I don't judge anybody. I'm nice. I don't make no judgments. I'm righteous. No, you're a fool. You're ungodly. We are to judge righteousness. The final judgment against Mark and Debbie and Jim and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody will ever stand before the judgment seat of Brian. But I am to judge righteousness. I am to teach Laura and David, here's God's righteous way. I want them to be holy. So I judge righteousness. This is right. This is wrong. God likes this. He hates this. He hated it yesterday. He's going to hate it today. And he's going to hate it tomorrow. Well, that all changed when Christ died. Bull. Nothing changed. Okay, the animal sacrifices changed. Because the blood of animals covered sin. The blood of Christ removed it. That's why the saints had to go to a place before the cross. It wasn't a place of torment, in my opinion, but the price hadn't been paid. My blood means is not worthy to shed for my own sin. And when he paid it, then he went down and, come on, guys, got the key? Let's go home. Come on, let's get out. I paid the price. That's what they are trying to do. They want you to be a reprobate. They want you, oh, don't judge. See, now you're a bad person if you judge homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Oh, you're a bad person. You're the problem. To a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, polygamy, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, disrespectful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. That's a big one for us because that's who we are. And this is the only place in the entire scripture where the word covenant breaker is used. If you are a covenant breaker, look at the company you're keeping. Murderers. But look at the list. I can't number them. What's the best way to be a covenant breaker? Just don't teach it. Well, what about the covenant God made with Abraham? Well, that was back then, and Christ changed all that. like there's a battle between God the Father and God the Son. Come on. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, unplacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that word pleasure also means to consent with. So yeah, I would never marry another man, but who am I to deny that pleasure to these two men who love each other? And this crap has found its way into the churches. My God, we got gay preachers, lesbian, women preachers. We got the whole gamut, multiracial, multicultural. We got everything going now. Not everything is Christian. It's religious, but it ain't Christian. Stay in the book of Romans. Now, which one of those things I just read, of all the, if you named them, how many of our brethren refused to drink that cup? Which one of those got some of our brethren, and they're no longer with us? Because the cup that God gave them and allowed this situation to happen, you're going to choose the world or me? Can't have both. Can't be reprobate. Oh, I don't judge. No, I want you to judge. Laura, David, don't steal cookies. Why? Because if I let them get away with that, they're going to be stealing cars in 10 years. Don't steal. It's that simple. I love that. I'm going to say it again. Please, have your kids stand in a corner when they're 7 for a half hour, and they won't spend 5 years in jail when they're 17. Boy, I like that. Book of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are made more conquerors through him that loved us. We are to overcome these things. We are to be conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Biggest cup I've ever drank in my life. Besides that one just there. Biggest cup I've ever drank was the cup that God does not love everybody. And Jesus did not die for everybody. That was the most difficult cup for me to drink. Because I taught, hey, God loves everybody. And then I got a book, a blue book called the Abrahamic Covenant. And on the second paragraph, it talked about the covenant God made with Abraham and his seed. An everlasting covenant, and it bold, it must exist today. Changed my life. It's a little blue book. It's the second paragraph. My wife and I, we both read that together when we were dating. Changed, and that was a very difficult cup for me to drink, because that's all I was taught in a Lutheran church. I had black classmates, Asian. That was a difficult one, but it's true. Now, have I suffered for drinking that? Yeah. Everyone here, if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. Most of what I've read, God bless you all. You've drank in most of these cups. And that's why we're the brethren. But that's why we're a remnant. But like Don said earlier, it's not the numbers. We've always been small. We're always going to be small. We're never going to have the numbers. We're never going to have the wealth. I doubt it. I don't think so, but I doubt if Don will ever have enough money to buy that private jet, that Creflo Dollar, that black preacher out of Atlanta. What was the dumb thing? 35, whatever the... He got it. He got the dumb thing. $38 million for a plane, and that's just the beginning. You got to park the dumb thing somewhere. You got to pay maintenance fees. You got to put gas in the dumb thing to fly this idiot all over the world. But they gave him the money to buy this stupid thing. And he's one of the biggest stars on TV. 30, I can't remember, mil for a plane. And they praise God. God blessed them with it. No, he didn't. Their God did. Our God didn't do that. Yeah, a God did it. It just wasn't ours. So don't shy away from that cup. When he gives it to you, when you go through a trial, don't say why. Don't pray why, but how. How can I glorify God? Yes, we all pray, take this cup from me. But if not, I'm going to drink it, and I'm going to glorify God in this trial. Joyce, we heard from her at her job when she prayed with a lady. This lady has seen a trial that we know they've gone through, and they're still with us. Did it hurt? Unimaginable pain. They're still here. God bless you, Tom and Joyce. That you, it's an inspiration. To show you, I don't want to turn there, but I thought about a lot of stories, and for some reason I thought of Joseph. And what I want to make a point is, you remember the story of Joseph, what his brothers did, but what I want to bring up, there's a part where he became Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? He was in, allowed to become like second in command. Well, evidently Joseph was a good-looking guy, because Potiphar's wife went after him. And she said, come on, lie with me. And he said, no, you're my master's wife. I can't do that. And she tried again. And if you read the story, one time she even grabbed his cloak. And it's like if he grabbed your jacket, and he kind of walked out of it and ran away, because this woman wanted him. Now, I don't know what this, it doesn't tell us maybe, but evidently this woman, not too many people said no to Potiphar's wife. But he ran away. And what happened? He did the right thing. He refused the righteousness he had. No, I'm not going to do this. And what happened? She screamed and she accused him. And he ended up going to jail for 2 years. 2 years he went to prison. My question, have you ever done the right thing and got punished? Yes, probably have. Joseph did the right thing. He said, no, I will not lie with you. Did Joseph curse God? We know what happened with the baker and the butler. And he told one, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be next to the cup. You're going to, hey, when you get out, don't forget to tell him about me. And the guy didn't do it. And then the butler, because that didn't work out too good for him. But he's, think about that. He did an act of righteousness. And he went to jail for 2 years because he did the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and was persecuted? Have you ever been punished for doing the right thing? He refused to lie with this woman, and he drank that cup of righteousness, and he went to jail for 2 years. God bless, give us that strength. Father, whatever Joseph had, and when his brothers did what they did, and later, he saved them. He forgave them. It's one of my favorite stories, Joseph. He would have had every right to let him die. Would you have blamed him when the famine came? We all know the story. Told the Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 good years. You got to put save up for the 7 bad. He could have let him die, but he didn't. There was something in him. But please remember, always, if you do the right thing, if you do the right, the Christian thing, if you obey God's word and the world punishes you, let it happen. He was blessed. I don't think he liked those 2 years. Where were you 2 years ago, October 2013? Okay, if that's the day, he just got out today. 2 years. I don't read anywhere where he cursed God. I don't read anywhere. He didn't leave the faith. He didn't check out. I think we've lost people over a flat tire. We've lost people over this little thing. because some idiot preacher in some stupid church told him, come to church and everything will be great. You're going to have the greatest life. You're going to have rich, blah, 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 blah. This, you know, the doctrine of wealth, popularity. No, you're not going to be you're not going to be popular. Let's put it that way. But Joseph did the right thing. Please, brethren, do the right thing. Might not work out at the time, but it will. If you will now, please turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, Peter failed this when he denied Christ three times, didn't he? And in one of the Gospels, when it happened for the third time and the crow, they made eye contact. And he went and wept bitterly. Jesus, I knew you. But you see, if you understand the story, he hadn't been converted yet. He was still weak. Do people know you're a Christian? Do your classmates, do your co-workers, do people who you know, do they know you go to church on Sunday? Do you confess that? Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is a difficult cup to drink. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You can't deny Christ and God. I don't get this. All roads lead to heaven. I've told you that story. I'm sorry. It's a good one. After 9/11, church attendance was off the charts. And then they slowed down. And I heard a pastor on TV say, I went to a conference in New York City a year after 9/11. And one of the speakers said, you know, if we're ever going to unite the country, we got to get away from this Jesus-only doctrine. And the guy got it. Now, these are pastors. And he got a thundering standing ovation. And this guy said, I sat down with my arms folded. And I looked around the room and I made eye contact with another guy sitting down. And we nodded and we got up and walked out. I like that. Yeah, we got to get away from this Jesus-only if we're going to unite the country. There's more ways to God other than Jesus. And he got a thundering stand from pastors, from people who stand behind pulpits. Yeah. Well, what's their motivation? Wealth, money, popular, big church, blah, 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 blah. Anyways, 38. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy. He that findeth his life. 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in my name, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. I want to bring up Kim Davis because I read, I know Mark went down to the rally and I read in the New Covenant his account of it. And it was inspiring. I know he said there were thousands of people there. The media said only, there's just a couple hundred. There was a lot of people there. And that was inspiring. And I admire Kim Davis. And good for her. But what if Debbie Downing had that job? And Debbie Downing says, I am not going to put my name on any marriage license as between two people of two different races. how big would her crowd have been? See, 100 years ago, Debbie would have had the same numbers Kim Davis had. Sadly, in 20 years, Kim Davis, that crowd won't be here. Because I've read statistically, right now, people who between the age of 20 and 29, 85% of them see nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. In 20 years, they're going to be me. And they see nothing wrong. And they are teaching their children. Kim Davis, good for you. What's the bigger abomination to our God, a black man and a white woman? If Kim Davis would have said, I'm not putting my name on a license between a black man and a white woman, she'd still be in jail. Okay? But that's our God. See how we've digressed. Good for Kim. But we've lost the miscegenation marriage. It's gone. Now, I teach my children that. And I've told them, if you ever do that, you are not my daughter. Don't you ever come around my house. David, don't you ever come around me if you marry someone of another race. Because you're not a child of God and you're not my child no more. Period. Oh, yeah, but Brian, you wait. When they grow up, you're... No, I am not changing. I'm too old to change. I've drank in some pretty difficult cups. That would be easy for me to drink. Don't you ever come around my house if you do that abomination to our God. And they won't. They're good kids. They're really good kids. I don't think they will. But see how even Kim, what she did, we're going to lose that. Now, I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. To show an example of that, please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to make a thing about regular marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So what's a glorious church? A marriage with a man and a woman. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. What? We don't need Dr. Phil to figure that one out, do we? We don't need the goddess Oprah. We don't need Dr. Laura. We don't need our enemies telling us what's good and bad about marriage. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blameless. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever have hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife sees that reverence her husband. I've told Laura and David this. You, someday, I hope, Laura, you will find a man, and you will love him more than you love me. Oh, no, Dad, I never will. Yes, I want you to. And David, I think and pray someday you'll find a girl that you will love more than Mommy. And they don't, I said, yeah, but because there's a special love that me and your mom have that you can't experience until you get married. It's the only relationship where two literally become one flesh. I can't be one with Laura. I'm one with Susan. That's all. All the other ladies in the church, I love you dearly. But I'm not one with you like I am. Now, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you understand that. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not man and man, woman and woman. That doesn't glorify the church. And to bring that ilk into supposedly the house of God, are we that far away from? Yes, we are as a nation. Yes, we are. And try to teach submission to the modern day woman. Try to teach that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, no, don't you ever let some man tell you what to do. I know a lot of women take that out of their vows, to obey. No, I'm not saying that. They literally, I'm not joking, they take that out of the ceremony that you promised to obey your husband. I'm not going to obey him. And a lot of women today, ain't no man going to tell me what to do. To give you an example, I work third shift, and I start, my week starts Sunday night. And then when I work Thursday night and I come home Friday, that's, I'm done. But if we work Saturday, I work Friday night. So I had to work Friday night, and I was coming home Saturday morning, and I turned on a Christian bot radio. I don't know if any of you guys get that down here, but every now and then I'll see who's talking and see how long I can listen without shaking. But they had these two women on there, and they were talking about the Christian family, and they were talking about marriage. And they quoted a statistic, and I use the numbers I associate. Years ago in the 70s and 80s, there was a guy who played for the Dallas Cowboys named Ed Too Tall Jones. Had nothing to do with my name. But he wore number 72. Why do I remember that? Because these women said, according to statistics or according to the research, of all the families who attend church on a regular basis, 72% of these families go to the church the woman chooses. Not the man. And these women are saying, this is wrong. And I'm like, wow. This is Abigail. These are Abigails. These women are saying, ladies, you don't pick the church. Your husband does. And I tell you, I almost wanted to, wow. Here are women saying, this is wrong. 72%. Now, I don't know what's worse, a woman who takes away her husband's headship or a husband who lets it happen. I don't know, God. What do you think? They're both bad. What woman, why would you want it? You're trying to do something. God didn't give you that. You're not made that way. That's why women are not to be preachers. That's why are we going to elect that idiot woman the next president? Are you kidding me? Are we that stupid? Yes. We got a mongrel in there. Might as well let her try it. It's not in her. Ladies, I love you. This is the word of God, not Brian. It's not meant to be that way. And here were these women saying, this is wrong. And now, you know, right now there's more women in college than men. That women are forsaking. Wife, mother. Stay home? Oh, gosh, you're a dinosaur. What about my career? Have children? You know what that baby's going to do to my figure? You know what that child's going to do to my figure? You know the old saying, if I don't watch my figure, no one else will. But there are women that think that way. Have children? Submit to a man? More girls go to college than men. They're forsaking wife. Oh, I might get married, but you're my partner. Brian, two trees grow, and if one grows higher, the shade will block, then the other one will die, and we have to grow together. All this. Good. Oh, I don't think there's barf bags in the pews, but if there is, you need one. But that's where we are. You've got women who, they are mad because they're women. Good grief, they cut all their hair off. They got tattoos all over the place. They dress like men. They talk like men. They fight like men. They cuss like men. My daughter Laura went last year, the first time she went to a non-private school, she couldn't believe the cussing. And I'm talking about the girls. She didn't hear that, the school she went to. Now at Leo, she hears it. Dad, it's the girls. They cuss like a drunken sailor now. And good grief, just all kind of ungodly activities going on. Why? Why is this happening? God said, hey, here's my men, wife, love, husbands, love your wife. Christ loved the church. He died. What man wouldn't die? Protect his wife, the overseer. That's what it's supposed to be. God's ways are the best. His plan is better than anything we can think of. If you will, stay in Ephesians chapter 1. I got another. Here's another part of the same story. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thou mayest be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now here's the one that most people don't read. They forget verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and abominations of the Lord. Why? Because young people make bad decisions when they're angry. Yes, children obey your parents. Yes, but hey, and this is, it says fathers. It doesn't say moms. Hey, come on, mom's an easy touch. Even I knew that growing up. Don, you heard it. Wait till your dad gets home. Oh, no. Now I really am in trouble. You can sweet talk, mom. Oh, mom, come on. Hey, it works. I admit it. It works. But wait till your dad gets home. Then the hammer's going to fall. But God even warned, yes, children, obey your parents. But hey, parents, take it. They're growing up. I forget that sometimes. And there are times that I've had to go apologize to Lauren David because I was too hard on them. And I've even told them, you know what, Laura, today you were a better daughter than I was a dad. David, today you were a better son than I was a parent, and I'm sorry. Okay, I hope they remember that because I just told them I love them. All of us older folks, if your mom or dad, when you did a little and you got this, what would it have meant to you if your mom and dad would have came and told you that? I still have stuff in me. There's certain things. Maybe that was just the way dads were back then. But it's important to do that. It's important, children, yes, but parents, don't provoke them. Especially the young ones, because they make very bad decisions when they're hurting and when they're emotional. I got one more reading. This will be the last one. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And before I read this one verse, if there's anybody out here today, anybody who's here today, anybody who may hear this message next week, next month, next year, at any time, anybody right now, if you are going through a trial, if you're going through heartache, if you're going through something, if you're drinking a cup that's more than you can bear, will you please listen to this verse and take this with everything? I saved the best verse for last. Exodus chapter 3, and I want to read verse 7. And take this today. For the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Here it is, for I know their sorrows. I don't know why it took 400 years. I don't know why, whatever you're going through, why you're still going through it. I don't have that answer, and I didn't try to answer it today. But stay the course. God hears your prayers. Every time, he's our father. You're that golden nugget that he is making you pure. The hotter the fire, the more pure you'll be. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Hang in there. You will make it. Christ overcame. He gave us each other. Overcome. Be an overcomer. And remember, our father loves you because you are that gold nugget that he finds precious. Thank you, and may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you.